With that, let's go ahead and jump in. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So today, as we conclude Hebrews chapter 4, we see just one more of the well-known verses that this great book, from this great book, telling us to approach God's throne of grace. The reason that we can do so is because of Christ's sacrifice for us, not only his dying on the cross, but his sacrifice of leaving the presence of the Father to come to earth as a man. We see again that in this passage that Jesus is our great high priest. The author of Hebrews actually had already mentioned this in Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. And it is a common theme throughout this letter. Remember when we first started the book of Hebrews, I mentioned how the author of Hebrews talked about Jesus as our ultimate prophet, priest, and king. And these are three things, the main three offices that were ordained by God to help lead God's people. And the one that we are kind of in a lot, have been in a lot over these last couple weeks and will be for the next few, is this idea of Christ as our high priest. Jesus, being our high priest, walked in our shoes and experienced temptation just as we do. And because of that, our passage says that he can sympathize with us and help us in our time of need. And so our big idea today is Jesus knows our struggles and helps us through them. And so let's kind of dig into this. Verse 14, Hebrews 4:14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. So, because as we read last week, our sins are laid bare before God, that as it said, everything is naked and exposed before God, the one to whom we must give an account as the judge at the end of our lives. And since Jesus has passed through the heavens as our great high priest, the author is telling us to hold fast, to hold tightly to our confession. So what does the author mean when he says that Jesus passed through the heavens? The author is, again, returning to this idea of Jesus as our high priest. The earthly priests had to come through three areas as part of the sacrificial process on the Day of Atonement. I believe now it's called Yom Kippur in Judaism. And so let's go ahead, that next picture. This is a picture of, no, the one before. Is there one before? Yes. There it is. Okay. So this is actually a picture of what the Temple of Solomon would have looked like. So you had this court of women, which the women were only allowed to go that far. Then you had the holy place, or you had this other court, the court of priests with the altar. That altar was about 7.5 feet wide by 7.5 feet long. And basically that was the giant barbecue where they would offer the sacrifices of the animals, where the pieces of the animal would be placed as a fragrant offering to God, with the parts that weren't completely burned up were then able to be used as the food for the families of the priests. Okay, so in this court of the priests, you have the altar, and then the priests would then go into the holy place within the actual building of the temple. And so in the holy place, this was where like the bread for the priests was held, and where the altar of incense was, as well as, you know, the menorah, the giant candlestick that had the seven candles on it. After that, after going through there, they would then enter into the most holy place. And this was only allowed to be entered into once a year by the high priest himself. This was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was held. We can go on to the next one. Yeah, that is a general representation of what most people believe, according to the description within the Bible of what the Ark of the Covenant actually looked like. And so between these two angels, this lid basically was considered the mercy seat. This is where God said his presence rested during the Day of Atonement when the high priest would come in and offer sacrifices. So he would go into this small room that was separated from the holy place by this thick curtain. And what he would do is he would take the blood of the sacrificial animal, so the bull for him and his family, as well as the blood of the goat that was offered for the sins of the people. And he would sprinkle the blood onto the ark and onto the lid, onto the mercy seat. And so there's actually a lot more that goes into what happened on the Day of Atonement, which you can actually read about in Leviticus 16. And it lays out everything from what the priest was supposed to do from sun up to sundown, the entire cleansing ritual he had to go through, all the sacrifices and everything. Okay. When the author says that Jesus passed through the heavens, he is saying plural heavens. What he's talking about is the three levels of heavens as the Jewish people would describe them. So first is our earthly atmosphere. That was the first heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven where we see the sun, moon, and stars reside. And then you had the third heaven, which was where it was God's dwelling place, God's home. So the author of Hebrews is making a comparison of what the high priest would do on earth, passing through the outer courts into the holy place and into the holy of holies, just as Christ passed through our earthly atmosphere into the heavens and into the throne room of God when he ascended. See, the earthly temple was just a shadow of the whole real holy of holies in heaven, the throne room of God. Jesus entered the throne room of heaven, having already died as a sacrifice himself offered for sins. And since Jesus has already given himself for our sins, we should hold firmly to our confession of Christ, continually repenting of our sin. See, if we understand all of this, we should hold fast, hold tightly to our confession of Jesus Christ. One of my study Bibles says this about our confession of Christ. He says, Jesus is the center of our confession of faith in the gospel, both in creed and public testimony. Surely the readers of this letter would not give up on Christ, whom they had professed, and reject what he had done for them if they could simply understand the superiority of this of Jesus' person and of Jesus' work. See, this goes right along with the sermon from a few weeks ago that we had, where we talked about how constant disobedience is actually a sign of disbelief. If we believe what is said about Jesus, we should hold on to the hope and confession that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. But why should we do that? Why should we hold on so fast to this confession? We see in the next verse in Hebrews 4:15. Says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So in lifting up Christ, telling of how he passed through the heavens, the author then contrasts Jesus' deity and glory with how he lived here on earth. See, due to his deity, it would seem to our finite minds impossible that God could actually truly sympathize with our weaknesses. God doesn't sin. God seemingly doesn't die. However, this great high priest we have did come to earth as a man, was tempted in every way as we are tempted, and did face death as a man. See, we saw in in Philippians chapter 2, how Jesus is the preeminent example of humility in leaving the eternal holy presence of God, the Father, entering into time and human flesh and experiencing the weaknesses and frailties of humanity. See in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus taking on the form and likeness of humanity means that he experienced the same temptations and struggles that you and I do. Jesus got physically tired and needed sleep. Jesus got hungry. That's what I love about Jesus. Sometimes you just need a nap and a snack. That's biblical. But Jesus did not allow that tiredness or that hunger to be an excuse for saying something unkind to someone else. How many times have we caught ourselves saying, I'm sorry, I was tired, I shouldn't have said that? When really we knew we shouldn't have said it, but said it anyways because we wanted to, when we used our tiredness as an excuse for ourselves. Jesus got angry, but did not allow his anger to lead him to sin. Psalm 4:4 says, be angry and do not sin. It's actually repeated in James. When Jesus flipped the tables in the temple due to his anger against how the Passover had become a commercial enterprise, filling the pockets of those selling animals and filling the treasury of the temple, instead of being treated as a solemn religious ceremony meant to bring about the worship of the God of the universe, offering sacrifices as a way of repentance for sins, Jesus was not sinning in his anger as he flipped over the tables. Time for some openness and honesty from your pastor. I let my anger lead me to sin this last week. And I'm going to tell you exactly how. I'm a diehard Mariners fan. When the Mariners lost in Game 7 on Monday night, I was less angry about the fact that they lost than I was about who on the Blue Jays hit the home run to beat them. If the Blue Jays' best player, Vladimir Guerrero Jr., or one of their other good players, like their catcher, Alejandro Kirk, or their outfielder, Dalton Varsho, if they had hit that game-winning home run, it still would have been crushing. I still would have been upset, still would have been frustrated, but none of them hit it. It was George Springer who hit it. For those of you who don't know, George Springer was on the Houston Astros, a division rival of the Mariners, and he was part of the World Series winning team for the Astros in 2017. That team was proven to have cheated throughout the 2017 season. And only three of the coaches received any punishment. The team as a whole, the organization, had to pay a $5 million fine. And yet, despite all the cheating, the team didn't lose their World Series championship, proven to be cheating. And none of the players were punished in exchange for giving up their coaches and leadership. George Springer was on that team. And when Springer hit that home run, I said out loud, why him? Anyone could have hit that home run, but no, it had to be George Springer. Why? I allowed my resentment over his past mistakes and my feelings of a lack of justice to rule over my reactions about the Mariners losing. And being a big sports fan, let's just go full honesty here. I did the same thing when the Seahawks lost to Tom Brady in the Super Bowl. Why does someone like Tom Brady keep getting all of the credit for winning all these Super Bowls when it was Adam Vinatieri, the kicker, who won the first two for them, and it was a rookie cornerback who made the game-winning interception in their fourth Super Bowl? to defeat the Seahawks, but Brady gets lauded for the win? After this team had then also been caught filming other teams' practices, got caught playing with footballs that were underinflated so they'd be easier to catch and throw in a cold weather game? Yeah, I have a tendency to allow my anger to take over. Especially in instances where I have a perceived injustice, where I see it looks like there was injustice. Yeah, this is comical because it's about sports, but where do we allow our anger about injustices in other places? That's not fair. We allow that perceived injustice to lead us to sin, the sin of resentment. So, your pastor is human, and your pastor sometimes let his anger lead him to sin. And that is what makes Jesus so great, because he never let his situation, his feelings, or his exhaustion lead him to sin. See, in Hebrews 2, 17 to 18, it says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Jesus suffered in his temptations. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, there are scholars who actually believe that Satan was actually tempting him the entire 40 days. It wasn't 40 days and then Satan was, it's like the whole 40 days. It was just this constant barrage. We see the three main temptations in Luke 4 and Matthew 4. But if Jesus, thinking about it, Jesus was constantly being berated by the religious leaders in the temple, the religious leaders of Israel, who were twisting the commands of Scripture away from God's design. Jesus had to explain that he would die and be raised over and over and over again to his own closest friends because they just didn't get it until after his death and resurrection. How many of us get irritated when our kids or family members don't understand it's the first time when we tell them something? And yet Jesus had the patience to keep saying it over and over and over again, knowing our weaknesses and our frailties. Jesus dealt with such severe anxiety in the garden that the capillaries in his skin were bursting and mixing into his sweat glands so that he was actually sweating blood. In Christ's humanity, he asked the Father if the cup of wrath that would be poured on him could pass. And yet, in submission to the Father's will, still said, yet not my will, but yours be done. In one of his commentaries on this passage, John MacArthur says, Jesus became fully capable of understanding and sympathizing with his human brethren. He felt the full force of temptation, though we often yield to temptation before we feel its full force. Jesus resisted temptation even when the greatest enticement for yielding became evident. Yeah. See, what John MacArthur is saying is that Jesus has felt temptation in the fullest sense. He had Satan himself face to face in the process of a 40-day fast trying to offer Jesus these wondrous promises. And still, Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to the temptation. We give in before the full weight of temptation hits us. I have heard many try to excuse their sin by saying, the devil made me do it. Or instead of the devil himself, we blame the spirit of lust for our wandering eyes. Or we blame the spirit of deceit for our lying tongues. We blame the spirit of disunity for infighting in the church. What we really need to blame is our own deceitful hearts that need surgical repair with the scalpel of the Word of God being wielded by the great physician. Amen. We do not face the full force of temptation because we are too eager to jump at the opportunities to sin when our hearts present the evil ideas. like being dumb enough to get mad about a baseball game. But Jesus did not yield. Even in the garden when sweating blood, Jesus did not jump at the idea of not going to the cross, saving him from the death he was to die, but instead submitted to the Father's will, taking the wrath of the Father for the sins of all who call upon him for salvation. Jesus understands our temptations. He understands our suffering. I think Charles Spurgeon put it so well in his commentary on this verse when he said, "Many men can be touched by the sorrow of another, but they are not touched with that sorrow. It is one thing to see pain, but another thing to be touched with the feeling of it. Our pain, our depression, our trembling, our sensitiveness. Jesus was touched with these, though he did not fall into the sin that so often comes of them. We must treasure this view of our Lord's sympathy, for it may be a great support in the hour of agony and weakness." Jesus, dealing with temptation, allows him to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. Many would describe this sympathy that we see from Jesus as what our culture and society would call today as empathy. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund describes Christ's ability to sympathize with us in this way. It says, "Our sinless high priest is not one who needs rescue, but who provides it. His sinlessness is our salvation. Not only can he alone pull us out of the hole of sin, he alone desires to climb in and bear our burdens. Jesus is able to sympathize. He co-suffers with us. As Thomas Goodwin's contemporary John Owen put it, Christ is inclined from his own heart and affections to give us help and relief. And he is inwardly moved during our sufferings and trials with a sense and fellow feeling of them." See, Christ has entered into our sufferings through his humanity. He understands the pain, the torment, and the struggle that we face when we are tempted. Jesus faced it to a greater extent than we could ever realize ourselves, and so we have a Savior, a high priest, who can sympathize with us in our struggles. In many ways, this is what we try to do with our friends, our neighbors, our family. When they are struggling, we do our best to sympathize with them. Perhaps we have gone through the same situation that they are now finding themselves in. And in a sense, we can put ourselves in their shoes using our own experiences to offer encouragement and grace. We are told in Scripture, in Galatians, to carry each other's burdens. But I want to offer a warning. We must be careful not to allow our sympathy and attempts at understanding the pain of others to turn into us enabling them in their sin. This is where our culture's version of empathy becomes problematic. See, we can understand, even feel the pain and suffering that others are going through in this life, especially if we've had to endure the same pain and suffering ourselves. You know, Emily and I have had the opportunity to comfort family members and friends who have lost children through miscarriage, because we have gone through it twice. We know the pain, we know the suffering. We are able to enter into that with others and point them to the only place we were able to find hope, in Christ. But what we cannot do is then use our understanding as a license to tell others to sin in their pain. And I've seen this happen. See, here's some examples of problematic empathy. And saying, well, he's dealt with severe poverty in life. He has the right to steal from that store so that he can feed his family. And then to justify it even further, that's why the store has insurance. They'll get that money back anyways. Or here's another one. Her husband is so obsessed with his job, works all the time, doesn't make any time for her. She should be able to go out, have fun, let loose. maybe even find some companionship for herself, if that's what she wants to do. These are things I've heard Christians say about others. And then, when those they encouraged start to reap the negative consequences of their actions, like getting arrested for stealing, getting pulled over for a DUI because they were encouraged to let loose and have some fun. And they had a little too much fun, and on the way home, got pulled over. Those who were encouraging them then say that the consequences or the punishments are not fair. This is the epitome of what Paul said at the end of Romans chapter 1. And I think this is where my notes leave off in the slides. So Sid, you can just leave it off here. In Romans 1, Paul lists off all of these different sins that are the result of turning away from God, and then talks about the end, those who encourage such behaviors. In Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, Paul says, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." I hate it when that one's always thrown in there. "Senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful." And then, verse 32, "Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them." We should absolutely show compassion to those who are hurting and struggling. If that means we have the means to help, then in some way, especially helping other Christians, it should be an automatic response for us to desire to help that person. That is what Christ has done for us in living his life on this earth, facing temptation, never sinning, and then giving his life for us. What Christ does not do is encourage us to sin because of our circumstances. Those are the temptations of the heart that we allow to feed our desires to sin. And friends that tell you that it's okay to do something sinful because you are dealing with a hard circumstance, they are actually your enemy. Friends point you to the truth in Christ, no matter how hard it may be to hear. Now, I do have one more thing to say about empathy and how our world deals with empathy. We can look at, again, how our world pushes empathy and entering into other people's feelings and experiences so that we can understand why they do what they do. However, this emphasis on empathy and how we are connected through technology has actually caused us to be overloaded with all the evil of the world so that we cannot function properly. After remaining relatively stable throughout the early 2000s, rates of depression and anxiety began climbing noticeably in the early 2010s, the same period when smartphones and social media became widespread. In the United States, adolescent depression, self-harm, and suicide rates surged after 2012, especially among girls and young women, coinciding with the normalization of constant digital connectivity and social media use. Similar increases have been documented internationally, suggesting a consistent cross-cultural trend. That's from the National Library of Medicine and the World Economic Forum. This constant need to feel what other people are feeling, to see all the tragedies that happen around this world. Our minds, our bodies, were not meant to handle that much knowledge. We were not made to take in that type of information on such a massive scale. On your cell phone, going through the news or social media, you will take in more information than people in Jesus' day did in practically their entire lives. We weren't designed for that. We weren't designed to take in so much hate, so much despair, so much tragedy. So I've got a next step for you. This next step is I will take planned time to unplug from the world. Let's have an actual Sabbath where we're not having to be on our phones, not having to watch TV, not having to binge the next season of this show that we really love. Let's take some time to disconnect from the world so that we can reconnect to our Savior. Verse 16 of our passage, Hebrews 4:16, says, "Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." See, having this great high priest who allows us the opportunity to approach his throne of grace, his amazing grace, he lets us do that with boldness. Now, we can have this boldness not because of our works, but because of the work of Christ himself. We cannot do anything to bring ourselves closer to Jesus. Our works do nothing towards our salvation. We have the opportunity for salvation because Jesus, as our high priest, did not offer a bull or a goat as the sacrifice for sins, but instead offered his own sinless life, pouring out his own blood for us on the altar of God's throne so that we can receive the righteousness that he earned through his gift of salvation. We can be confident in our salvation because it did not require our work to attain it. Jesus attained our salvation and is the one who keeps us. And if it depended on me to keep my salvation, I would have lost it many times over. But we can approach his throne with boldness when we understand that it is because of him that we can approach him at all. The idea that God is approachable seems foreign to our world. The president of the United States always has a mass of Secret Service agents around him. You need to be vetted multiple times before you can have a meeting with the president in his office. See, we actually see a similar circumstance in the story of Esther. If you know the story, you may recall that it takes place during the time that Israel had been exiled from the Promised Land and they were under the rule of Persia. And Haman, the king's top advisor, had put a plan into motion to eradicate all the Jews in Persia. And Queen Esther's cousin Mordecai discovered the plan and went to Esther, proposing that she ask the king for help, since both Esther and Mordecai were Jews. And we find the response that Esther gave to Mordecai. And in Esther chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "All the royal officials," and this is Esther speaking, "all the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courtyard who has not been summoned, the death penalty, unless the king extends the gold scepter allowing that person to live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days. See, in Esther's time, if you approached the king without specifically being called to come to the king, you could be put to death. The only thing that could save you was if the king extended his scepter toward you as you approached. Any boldness that you would have when approaching that king would more closely be called foolishness or stupidity. However, our king, the King of Kings, does not have a fickle temper that would cast us to our death if we approached him at the wrong time. See, Jesus is ready to receive us and hear from us. As we approach Christ with boldness, seeking our Lord through prayer and humility, we can receive God's mercy as he gives us the grace to endure trials. We can approach Christ through prayer. See, when we went through the book of Philippians, we saw Paul instruct his readers on how to come to the Lord with our prayers. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." See, Paul tells his readers to approach the Lord in prayer, bringing their petitions and requests to God. And in response, Paul says that we will receive a peace that is beyond human understanding. See, that peace that Paul mentions to the Philippians is one aspect of God's grace that he provides for us in our time of need. Other aspects of that grace that God provides are positive answers to those prayers, like receiving healing from illness, receiving a financial blessing when you had no clue how you were going to pay the bills. It is also a grace from God when we receive an answer of no from him, because it is in those times that we learn that God, what God has in store for us is greater than any plan we may have had for ourselves. One of the prayers that I think the Lord is most honored to grant is when we pray for the message of his gospel to be spoken to the people who need to hear it. Yes. Paul actually asked the Ephesian church to pray for this very thing at the end of his letter to them. In Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, he says, "Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough to speak about it as I should." Paul was asking the Ephesians to pray that he would be bold enough to preach the gospel. Imagine, with all of the stories that we see of Paul declaring the truth of the gospel throughout the book of Acts, seeing him so bold that he is thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. As we saw in Philippians, it became known throughout all of the entire Roman guard that he was in chains for preaching the gospel. And here he is writing to the Ephesians, asking them to pray that he would be bold enough to proclaim the gospel. This is something that I want to ask from this church as well. I need your prayers. I cannot do this job on my own strength. My strength will only carry me in this church so far. And that would have been about 11 months back. It's about as far as we would have been able to make it if this was all on me. Yeah. I ask that you would pray for wisdom and boldness for me in speaking the truth of Scripture. I would also ask that you pray for the spiritual protection of my family, because the enemy does not like it when we proclaim the truth, and he will find ways to attack those who try to come against him. And so, while this may seem a little self-serving, my next step for you is I will pray for my pastor and his family, because we need it. And just know, me and my family are praying for all of you. We are regularly lifting up this church in prayer, lifting up the specific needs that we know of people in this church, specifically lifting up those needs in prayer as well, as a family. Like I said, I know that seems kind of like a self-promoting next step, but I know that I cannot do this job without the prayer and support of this church. In our passage today, we've seen that we can come to the Lord approaching his throne to present our requests and positions and petitions to him. But the most important request that you can ever make to him is that of salvation. To ask God to save you from your sins through repentance and acknowledgement of Christ's work on the cross. That is the most important request you could ever bring to Christ. If you have never submitted your life to Christ through the prayer of repentance, admitting your sins, asking God to forgive you, and following after him with your whole life, today is the day to do so. Today's passage told us that we can approach God's throne of grace with boldness, seeking his mercy, asking for grace in our time of need. There is no greater need that you will ever have than that of needing a Savior. God has mercy and grace for those who seek him. Accept that mercy and grace today. And if that is you, I have a next step. My last next step for you is I will repent and submit my life to Christ. And if you are making that that declaration today. As I say every week, I would love to pray with you after service, talk with you, and again, point you to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, encouraging you and continually seeking after him, connecting you with people who will encourage you in the faith, because we cannot do this life alone. We need each other. And so again, if you are making that declaration today, please come speak to me after service. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can approach your throne of grace with boldness, not because of anything we have done, but because of your love, your grace, because of your righteousness that you earned, that you placed on us when we submit our lives to you. God, I pray that if there is anyone here who has not done that today, that you would work in their hearts and minds to follow after you, to repent of their sins, and to serve you with their entire life. And God, I pray that even those of us who have submitted our lives to you, that we would be more willing to approach your throne through prayer, lifting up our petitions, lifting up our requests, offering them to a holy and just King who has perfect plans for us, granting those requests that you deem so gracious to grant, denying the requests that you know are not for our good, and encouraging us to continue to seek after you. Lord, help us to have the boldness to continue to look to you and you alone to be our strength, our peace, and our guide as we walk this life. In your name, amen.